Now, if you will, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 will take our reading from verse 32 through verse 34. Listen to this. This is God's very word to you. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." Let us pray. Almighty God, never let us tire of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us always be captivated by the grace that you have shown in your Son. Even now, work this in our hearts and cause us to see and to savor the person and work of Jesus. We ask this in His name. Amen. Now, you children who are here, how many times does it take for your parents to tell you something in order for it to be important? Now, we know how moms and dads will answer. The first time. The first time it's important. When I tell you we're going to do something, it's important. Now, context is important. If your parents are joking with you or something like that, you know, you understand that. But if they tell you something not just once, but a second time, and then a third time, that this is what they wish for you, or this is something that they're going to do, how much more important is that? It's something to which you had better pay attention, right? It is. Well, our text is something like that. Jesus has not just told his disciples about his coming death in Jerusalem once. He's not just told them about his coming death in Jerusalem and his resurrection twice. This is now the third time which he tells his disciples of what will happen to him in Jerusalem. This, then, is something to which we ought to pay attention. In our text, it says that they are on the road again, if you will. They're going up to Jerusalem. If you remember, Jesus has begun on this trip a couple of times. We saw in chapter 10 and verse 1 that they left where they were and they went to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Then verse 17, we see that they were setting out on their journey and a man ran up to them, the rich young ruler. And now it tells us they're on the road going up to Jerusalem. And they've set out on this journey again. And Jesus' disciples are following him. That was the custom. That's what rabbis did. They walked ahead of their disciples and their disciples came behind them. And so he's ahead of them. And yet he stops to teach them. He pulls them up. He gathers the 12 to himself. And in this teaching, in this text, then, we see the importance of Jesus' coming work in Jerusalem. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise again. We see the importance of that work as well as what it entails, those things that I just listed. So let me say that again. In this text, we see the importance of Jesus' coming work in Jerusalem. as well as that which it entails, his treatment at the hands of those who would crucify him. And so then we'll see this in two points. Firstly, we'll see the importance of this teaching concerning Jesus' death. The importance of this teaching, these few verses, the importance of this teaching concerning his death. And then we'll see the content of this teaching concerning Jesus' death. The content of it. So then let us look at the importance of this teaching. Three times Jesus tells his disciples, not just simply three times, you know, once in each synoptic gospel, not just once in Matthew, once in Mark, once in Luke, does Jesus tell his disciples of his coming work in Jerusalem, of his coming death and resurrection. But three times in the Gospel of Mark alone, Jesus is teaching on his coming work. This is important for us because there are no wasted words in Scripture. We don't just come to this and go, oh yeah, Jesus has said this before, so I don't need to read these verses. I understand that he's already said this before. No, there are no wasted words in Scripture. There's not something here that is simply repeated to fill up space. Mark didn't have a publisher or an editor waiting for a manuscript with a certain number of words. And so he said, you know what, I think I'll say this again. No, he recounts that Jesus himself told this to his disciples three times. The Holy Spirit inspired this very section, and the fact that it is repeated should cause us to pause and to examine it. You know, things are repeated in Scripture like the openings to all of Paul's letters that we sometimes think, oh, I know this, Paul. You say, to the people of Colossae, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then you say a couple other nice things. No, there are things that are important. There are no wasted words. And just as it is repeated there, and it's important for us to hear, so it is here. Christ repeats what he has already told them. And we know why. The disciples didn't get it. You know why it's important for you to read these words and to study them and to take them to heart? Because oftentimes we don't get it. We don't take it to heart. This is something important that Christ is relaying to his disciples. And so here we find Jesus leading the way, walking ahead of the disciples, ahead of the crowd. It's not simply because he's a fast walker. No, he's not simply that rabbi going ahead of his disciples, but it's because he's on a mission. He knows what is coming, and he is heading there. It's like a military campaign. Jesus, in his coming ill treatment at the hands of men, Jesus in his coming death, Jesus in his coming mistrial, Jesus in his coming crucifixion, and then subsequent resurrection, is setting out to conquer and to establish his kingdom forever. And so he is about his Father's business. He is moving ahead, as Hebrews tells us, as the founder or the author and perfecter of our faith. He's moving ahead, just as he said in Hebrews, lo, I come to do thy will. He's come to do his Father's business. He's always been about his Father's business. That's why when he was 12 years old and his parents left him at the temple, they come back and they say, son, why didn't you come with us? And he said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And Jesus is going up to Jerusalem to be about his Father's business. But why? Why is he going there? Why is he going to, as we will see in his teaching about this, to be handed over? Why is he going to die for sinful men? We don't quite understand grace most of the time. We understand and get justice, don't we? Someone wrongs me, I want it made right, right then. Someone cuts me off in traffic, you better believe I'm going to pull out beside them, drive ahead of them and cut them back off because no one cuts me off. We understand justice. We understand when we've been mistreated. We don't understand grace. But listen to what Jesus Himself says about the reason He is going to the cross. In John chapter 15, verse 3, we read this, verse 13, we read this word, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." You are my friends, He says in verse 14, if you do what I command you. Why is Jesus going to the cross? Why is He dead set? Why is He walking ahead? Why is it important for us to understand this teaching? Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. "What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things?" Why is Jesus on this mission? Because He loves His people unto death. He loves His people unto death. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." God loves His people, and Christ then, with love, marches ahead of His disciples, and He marches toward Jerusalem, not passively, but fully knowing what awaits Him, fully knowing what lies ahead of Him, knowing fully the war and the battle that is ahead of Him, and yet He marches forward. And the text says, "And they were being amazed." It wasn't a one-time thing. They were amazed at the resolve that Jesus had. Nothing was stopping Him. He wasn't pulling over. He wasn't doing anything other than going ahead on this mission. And those who followed were afraid. We've seen this before. They couldn't help it. They were amazed. They couldn't not be amazed. It's not because He was so determined. They were not simply amazed at that, but they were amazed at His person, at this One who was ahead of them. They were amazed. That's what we saw in chapter 9 when He came down from the Transfiguration. The crowd is there gathered around. The disciples are arguing with the Pharisees, and they look and they see Jesus. And the text said, "amazed and ran to Him." And now Jesus is walking ahead of them, and they are amazed at His person. You see, this isn't the last time that Jesus is going to go ahead of His disciples. When He is in Jerusalem, He's going to sit them down in the upper room and teach them. And He's going to tell them about His coming crucifixion. And He's going to tell them about Him being raised. And what He says to them then is this: "And when the Son of Man is raised, He will go ahead of you to Galilee." He's the author and perfecter of faith. He is the one who goes ahead of His people. He is the one who endures for His people. And so they are amazed then. In everything, Jesus is the author and perfecter of faith for His people. This teaching is important, not for any other reason than it's the Word of God. But this teaching is important because Christ is now walking ahead of His disciples, and He is going to gather them to Him, and they are going to continue on this march, and for the third time, He's going to tell them what is coming. But before that, they are amazed at his person. What about you this morning? Are you amazed at Jesus? Are you amazed at this one who commanded the elements? Remember, these disciples have seen Jesus not only say to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," and they were still. Not only have they seen him walk on the water, not only have they seen him cast out demons and raise the dead and give sight to blind eyes, not only have they seen this, they've seen him be so gentle with children, take them in his arms and bless them. And they can't help but be amazed at this one who came for sinners. Are you amazed at this one, this Jesus who came and willingly marched ahead for you, for those who are his people, knowing full well his mission and the means by which it must be accomplished? Are you amazed at him? Or has grace become something trivial? Has grace become something that you've gotten over? When you sing the words to that hymn, are you still amazed? Yes, that hymn is taken by the world. Yes, that hymn is taken by so many and sung so often. But can you well up with joy within your heart because grace is amazing to you? Christ came and his teaching is important. Because he tells us how we will be redeemed. We're not simply redeemed because he came. No, we're redeemed because he came and lived a perfect life in our stead. And as he tells us in this content, he dies in our stead. Listen to the content of this teaching then. Verse 33, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days he will rise." Again, I say, Jesus did not go blindly to the cross. Jesus did not come not knowing what to expect. No, Christ is God himself. We saw that from the beginning of the book of Mark. That's what he's been setting before you. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. God himself. And so Jesus came knowing what lay ahead of him. What lie ahead of him. Jesus voluntarily submitted himself to this. When God in his rich mercy decided to save men, there was no other way. Let me give you a $50 theological term. This is called the consequential absolute necessity of Jesus' death. What does that mean? Well, it means what I've said, that when God decided to save, there is no other way that men could be saved. And so when God decided to save, Christ said, "Then I will go. And I know what it takes." And so God himself took to himself a human nature and came in order to save men. And in the wisdom of God, he came in the fullness of time so that when he came, he said, "Lo, I come to do your will. You've prepared this body for me. I come to do your will." And now Jesus is telling them what is the very will of God for them. This isn't something that he made up on the spot. This isn't something that was not told to them before. No, this is something that has been said from the Old Testament forward. That there is a servant coming. There is one who will be mocked and beaten and delivered up. There is one who will be sold over for 30 pieces of silver. There is one who will be marred so much that he is a worm and not a man. There is one coming to redeem. And Jesus says as much. We're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. And does that happen? Oh, absolutely. You can look in chapter 14. In chapter 14 of the book of Mark, that's where we see the passion start to unfold. And in verse 53, he's handed over, and then he's condemned to death. And then they hand him over. They hand him over as a traitor to the Romans. They don't even want anything to do with him. This one who has come to deliver these very people, they want nothing to do with him. And so they hand him over to be put to death by the Gentiles. And they mock him, and they spit on him, and they flog him. And all of these things are not simply Jesus seeing ahead. These are things that the Scriptures have foretold. These are things that the Gospels pick up on because they were always waiting for Christ. In that manger, in the manger, Jesus came for a purpose. He wasn't just there to be cute and cuddly and snuggly and lovable as babies are. No, even as an infant, he came to die. From the earliest days, he was destined to die on the cross for the sins of his people. And here he's telling his disciples that very thing. And then it says they will kill him, and in 3 days he will rise. You see, the resurrection of Christ then. The resurrection of Christ isn't something new either. The Old Testament tells us about it, just as we read in Psalm 16, just as you will find in Psalm 22. Christ would rise because that is the vindication that Jesus is who He is. He is. That is the vindication that His death was not in vain. That is the vindication that Christ has satisfied the wrath of God in full. That's what Jesus came to do. To satisfy the wrath of God that was due sinners. And He would it for those who would call on Him. And the Scripture says, without the resurrection, our faith is vain and false. But Jesus tells His disciples, He's preparing them beforehand, listen, we are going to go up, and I must do for that for which I have been sent. I will be handed over. I will be crucified, and I will do it all alone. He doesn't mention the disciples. He doesn't say, you must go through this as well. No, there's only one who will bear the wrath of God. Peter is impetuous. And when Jesus has told them of this in Jerusalem, what does he do? He says, Lord, though all the rest will flee you, I will go through this with you. No, you can't, Peter. I alone can do this. So Jesus then, marching toward Jerusalem, ready to lay siege against his enemies, sin and death and Satan, and bear the wrath of God that his people might be delivered. He has done this for us. So why are these things important enough for Jesus to relay them to his disciples 3 times? Because that's is how men will be saved. There's no other way. The blood of bulls and goats wouldn't do it. Your own death wouldn't do it. But the Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You might be sitting there, and again, you might say, 3 times, though, that's too much. We should move on. Jesus, though, spoke of it 3 times because we should never move on. We should never get beyond the grace of God in Jesus Christ, because it is here that we see the justice of God and the love of God meet in the cross of Christ. That there, in love, God Himself dies for sinners. That there, in justice, God pours out wrath due to sinners. And so here it is that we see the hope that we have in this life. It's not all that there is. This life is not all that there is because Christ was raised. And so it is in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. It's in Him leading the way and bearing this on behalf of sinners that we have hope. There alone we have hope. We should never get over the grace of God. When we come to the table, it's there that we see the wrath of God poured out upon Christ. His body is broken and torn. It's there that we see the wrath and love of God, and that His blood is poured out, just as we will see in a few minutes. Are you over the grace of God? Have you gotten over it? Because if so, you haven't understood it. You haven't understood what you deserve. No, your attitude should be that of the hymn writer who said, "Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget it too soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love." Amen. Let us pray.